Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you so much that you have special plans for each person here who is your child. You have special ways that you want to use them to build the rest of us up. Ways that you want to use each one to build your kingdom and to glorify your name. And I just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be active here today, even as I speak, Lord, to open our minds and our hearts to receive your word to us and to understand better the role that you are calling us to have in your kingdom. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, several months ago, a brake line went out in my mother-in-law's van. This is an extremely dangerous failure, which can cause serious accidents. Now, for those who do not know this, the brake systems on our cars are hydraulic. In other words, they rely on pressurized fluid. When you press the brake pedal, it sends a signal to a reservoir that's near the engine, and pressurized fluid is sent throughout tiny brake lines. The fluid is sent to the brakes near the wheel, and the fluid causes the brake pads to compress against the wheels, causing your car to stop. Now, when these brake lines go out, maybe they rust through, get old, they break. It means that there's no more pressure in the hydraulic system, and your brakes fail. You literally cannot stop your car. It's very scary. Now, fortunately, though, I had fixed brake lines a number of times before, and so on one of my days off, I went over to Bonnie's parents' house. I pulled their van into their garage, and I spent the entire day replacing two of the faulty brake lines with new ones. One of the primary tools I used is called a flaring tool. You see, you get a new segment of brake line, but you have to splice it and you have to attach it to the existing lines. And so you use this tool to bend the metal at the end to create a flare so that you can have a bolt that goes right up against that flare that is used then to tie in and connect the new line to the old line. It's a very important tool. Without that, it will never work. So I'm working hard on the van. At one point, Bonnie's father comes out to check on me, and he finds that I'm completely underneath the vehicle with only part of one leg sticking out. And he asks me how it's going. And then he sees this flaring tool laying on the ground, and he says what most of you would also say, "What's that? What's that?" And then I explain to him the function of that tool. In a similar way, for many of us, when we're reading scripture and we come across a spiritual gift that's mentioned, it looks to us like a strange tool that's laying there on the ground that we have no idea what it's for. We have no idea how to use it or what its purpose might be. We ask the same question, what's that? And then maybe we pass over it. When do we understand the purpose and use of each spiritual gift, then we will be able to begin to view them as blessings that God gives to us to build up the body of Christ, much like a specialized tool in a mechanic's toolkit. My next few sermons will focus on spiritual gifts and their indispensable role in building a healthy church. Last time I introduced the idea of spiritual gifts, and we saw that spiritual gifts are always Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, infused with love and faith, and marked by self-surrender. Keeping this in mind, we will now ask more specifically, what are spiritual gifts? What's that for? What is that? In my sermon today, I will draw upon the research of Dr. Bobby Clinton and Dr. Richard Clinton, his son, two of my teachers at Fuller Seminary. Before I begin to speak in more detail about spiritual gifts, though, I would like to share a word of caution. You see, it seems that we as Christians make several mistakes when we begin to talk about spiritual gifts. First, We often begin to spend too much of our time and energy focusing upon the spiritual gifts rather than upon the giver of the gifts. Remember, we learned that a healthy church is one in which its people stand side by side in worship around the throne of the Lamb. And then we stand side by side in service to the Lamb as we work in the kingdom of God, building up the church. The spiritual gifts are simply what the title implies. They are gifts given to us by God to build up the church and to serve God in a lost and broken world. They are tools placed in our hands. Now, rather than fixating upon how this tool is shinier and more interesting than that tool, we need to focus on our Lord in worship, who calls us to simply use these tools to serve Him. We focus on Jesus in worship, and we focus on the task at hand that He is calling us to do, and we just simply happen to use these tools, these gifts, to serve Him. Yes, we need to learn what the spiritual gifts are, and we need to learn how to use them appropriately, but we fix our eyes upon our Lord in worship, and we fix our eyes upon the task at hand in obedient service to our Lord. Second, sometimes when talking about the spiritual gifts, we forget that they go hand in hand with the fruit of the Spirit. As the Holy Spirit works in our lives, shaping us, transforming us, making us the people that God is calling us to be, God will reveal certain spiritual gifts that God has given us to use in order to serve Him. But our development of our spiritual gifts must always be accompanied by our growth in the fruit of the Spirit. And you'll recall that the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The same Holy Spirit that is living within us, that desires to equip us for service through these spiritual gifts, is the same Spirit that is also at work within us, transforming us so that we begin to reflect more and more each day the character of Jesus Christ. Finally, there is always a danger when speaking about the spiritual gifts that some will feel prideful while others feel very sad and depressed. Some may learn about the spiritual gifts and believe that they've experienced many of them, and then they may be tempted to think of themselves in a prideful way, that they are very important to God and to the kingdom of God. Others, though, will hear about spiritual gifts and feel depressed, because they will think that they don't see these gifts in their own lives. And my fear as we talk about spiritual gifts is that most of us probably fall into the second category. It seems that the way the kingdom of God works, the way God reveals spiritual gifts, is that we usually only discover our gifts by stepping out in ministry, taking risks, allowing God to use us. However, most of us here are too young to have much experience, and so it is likely that most of you have not discovered the majority of your spiritual gifts. You have spiritual gifts that God has given you, is giving you, and will give you more and more that you are yet to discover. The good news, though, is this, that every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. And so if you begin to feel discouraged as we talk about this topic, as we think and learn about spiritual gifts, I want you to know that if you're a follower of Christ, you have at least one spiritual gift. And we know this from 1 Corinthians 12:7 that says, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So don't be discouraged. Don't be too sad. If you hear about these gifts and you think, wow, I don't think I have any of them. Because guess what? I once felt that too. All of us are there at one point. But let's learn about this. Let's learn how to use them. And you will find spiritual gifts revealed to you as you grow in your walk with God. Now, as we discuss spiritual gifts, I would like you to have three categories in mind, three headings under which each spiritual gift may be placed. Bobby Clinton points out that when Paul speaks of spiritual gifts, when Paul speaks about spiritual gifts, he describes them as functioning in one of three different ways. Some gifts clarify the nature of God and explain what God expects from his followers. These are word gifts, God communicating to us in various ways. And people use these gifts both to communicate about God and to communicate for God. Unsurprisingly, teachers, preachers, and others often operate in these spiritual gifts. One reason I purposefully give our young people challenging opportunities to speak in our outreaches is that this gives you an opportunity to discover word gifts that God has placed in your lives. By providing you with these opportunities to discover and develop and use your word gifts, we are actually helping you grow and become the future leaders of our church. Other gifts demonstrate the authenticity, credibility, power, and reality of the unseen God. These are power gifts. They include miracles, various types of healing, and a word of knowledge. A couple of weeks ago, I was speaking to our Taiwan mission team during a training meeting, and I shared with them about the time I became extremely ill in Vietnam. After a successful mission trip in that country, we were about to travel home. It was literally a couple hours before we were going to get on a plane, and I became severely ill, almost delirious with an illness. And it seemed likely that I would not be able to return home. A Christian, though, that we met in that country came up to me, put his hand on my shoulder as I was laying in bed, prayed for me, specifically for my healing. And I instantly began to feel better. And within a half hour, I was completely healed. And I believe that this was an example of the spiritual gift of healing in action. We also need to remember, though, in regard to the gift of healing, that God is the Lord of this gift, and he decides when to heal and when not to heal. And I've had several close friends that I've prayed for their healing, and they were not healed, and they passed away. And so there's mystery here. God decides when to heal, when not to heal, but we are commanded by Scripture to pray for the healing of those who are sick. Other gifts are love gifts because they demonstrate the love of God in practical ways. When God prompts us to reach out to someone in need to help them or to demonstrate God's mercy in a practical way, it is likely that we are operating in a love gift that God is giving us for someone else. Scripture lists 19 spiritual gifts. Now, rather than list them all today and explain all 19, I would like to comment on just a few from each of these three categories that you are either most familiar with or that you have most likely encountered in your life. The word gifts include teaching, exhortation, prophecy, pastoring, apostleship, and evangelism. Soon I plan to speak on the leadership gifts, and at that time we will speak more about pastoring and apostleship. The Holy Spirit enables and empowers God's people as they teach God's word, as they strongly urge God's people to obey God, to follow God through exhortation. And as they speak to non-believers about the relationship with God that we can have through Jesus Christ. Prophecy is a spiritual gift in which God gives his people a message concerning what he will do in the future. And we see this gift at work throughout the Old and New Testaments. Power gifts, the second category, includes a word of wisdom. And it's interesting. I think that some of you adults and maybe some of you youth have actually experienced the power gift of a word of wisdom in your life. It's also a word gift because you're communicating from God, but it's dominantly a power gift because it's God stepping in to a situation. Let me explain. This word of wisdom occurs when you're in a situation, perhaps a meeting of some sort, and you clearly sense God giving you something to say about a situation. Often people who experience God working within them in this way will describe what they experienced as a strong conviction to speak. Or at other times it will feel like a quiet inner prompting to apply God's truth to a specific situation in such a way that God's perspective on that situation is revealed. Other power gifts include the gift of faith, which is a special anointing from God to believe in God and to strengthen the faith of our fellow brothers and sisters. There's also, as I mentioned, the gift of healing and also the gift of discerning spirits, which is the sensitivity to recognize what is of God and what is not of God. And then there are also the gifts of speaking in tongues and interpreting tongues. I will speak more about the power gifts in an upcoming sermon on 1 Corinthians 14. Finally, the love gifts include giving, which is the capacity to give generously, to meet a specific need, but to do so with a proper motive, with a purity of motive that views the act of giving simply as an act of sharing out of what God has given. Another love gift is mercy. And this takes the form of a deeply sympathetic response to the suffering of others. You see someone who's suffering and you are deeply moved. You have this deep, almost supernatural sympathy where you feel their pain. And it moves you to step out, to act, to relieve the suffering of that person that you're encountering or that you hear about. And I bet most of you have experienced that before. Another love gift, which I've always thought had a funny name, is called the gift of helps. The gift of helps. This is a capacity to unselfishly meet the needs of others through very practical means. You know people who have this. They are the people who are always acting, always helping people behind the scenes. They don't draw attention to themselves, but they're always doing this or that, helping that new person who just came, helping that student from China. They're always just reaching. They can't help it. They're just helping, helping, helping. They have the gift of helps. You see, the love gifts, in very clear, concrete ways, demonstrate God's generous love to those who are hurting or in need. Today I've shared a few warnings regarding how we discuss the spiritual gifts. And I then went on to give a broad overview of some of them by dividing them into three categories: the word gifts, the power gifts, and the love gifts. You may notice as you're listening to me speak that a number of these gifts sound like things that all Christians are called to do, right? We're all called to share the good news of Christ with others. We're all called to show love, etc., etc. Next time I plan to speak more about how some of the spiritual gifts, which God empowers some of us to exemplify in unique and powerful ways, represent roles that we are all called to obediently participate in as Christians. In other words, some of these gifts are given to some of us, and these people are examples to us. They're leaders in our midst. They show us how to show love in various ways. They show us how to operate according to God's power, God's faith, etc. But we're all called to have faith. We're all called to step out in God's power at times. We're all called to show God's love. And so we're going to talk about how this fits together. We will also learn more about the relation of our spiritual gifts to our natural gifts and acquired skills. They're related, but they're not the same. Spiritual gifts are given to us when we choose to follow God in a unique way. They are different than our natural abilities, but these things fit together. They are interwoven. They dovetail. There's a synergy that exists when we operate according to our spiritual gifts and natural abilities. We will also learn and understand better how we receive and discover our spiritual gifts. In closing today, though, I would like to share a specific example from Scripture of spiritual gifts in action, which will give us a concrete example that illustrates some of the things I've been speaking about today. It's the story of how God spoke to Peter in Acts chapter 10. About God's desire to expand the church beyond just the Jewish population. You'll recall that Cornelius was a Roman centurion who worshiped God. One day, an angel from God appeared to him and spoke to him and told him to send someone to a town called Joppa to find Peter, a guy named Peter. Cornelius had no idea who he was. To find this guy Peter and then to bring Peter to him. And Peter would have a message from God. The next day, as messengers from Cornelius are traveling to Joppa, God then spoke to Peter in a very unusual way. You see, that Peter went up on a roof of a house to pray and then became hungry. He was hungry, right? And then he fell into a trance. And so God then gave this hungry apostle a vision about food, right? I love it. You know, so Peter gets hungry. He's tired. He goes to pray. He basically falls asleep. And God, like, meets him where he is. He's tired. So God gives him this trance-like dream thing. And Peter's hungry. So God gives him a vision about food. I love that. And so we read that Peter sees heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds. Now keep in mind that according to the Old Testament law, no devout Jew was allowed to eat these animals. They were forbidden. They were unclean. To follow God, you could not eat these creatures. Then Peter heard a voice say, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Peter, though, protested. So now he's arguing with God. I love it. So he's arguing with God. I don't recommend that. But he says, "Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." Then the voice spoke to Peter once again, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Acts 10 tells us that this happened three times. Peter, like us, had a thick skull. He didn't get it right away. Three times this had to happen, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Shortly after this happened, God then spoke to Peter, because the messengers from Cornelius had just arrived at that house, and God, the Holy Spirit, told Peter, "Three men are looking for you, so get up, go downstairs, do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." This is such a powerful moment. This is an incredible moment in the history of the early church, for it is the moment in which God firmly and decisively taught the young church in Jerusalem that God was extending salvation also to the Gentiles. The early Christians were utterly amazed that God would do that. It blew their minds. And in Acts 11:18, you can almost hear the astonishment in their voices when they say this: "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." They couldn't believe that even a Gentile could be saved. God opened the door for you and for me as Gentiles to enter the church through a dramatic moving of the Holy Spirit. In this episode, we see a power gift displayed, for this was an unusual display of God's miraculous intervening power in Peter's life and in the church's life. We also see a word gift in operation in the form of God's communication to Peter, sharing God's will and God's perspective on the situation through a dream. We also see a love gift, for God used this encounter to share God's love in a concrete way with Cornelius's family, and by extension with the many Gentiles who will later come to faith in Jesus Christ, and that includes you and me. The gifts of the Holy Spirit in word, in power, and in love. Through our time learning about spiritual gifts together, I pray that we will each have a fresh experience in our own lives of God's word, of God's power, and of God's love. Would you pray with me? Lord God, you are so much greater and more amazing than our minds can comprehend. And part of your greatness, part of the way that you are so much more amazing than we can understand, is that you would choose us to be used by you in your kingdom. And Lord, as we stand together side by side worshiping you, and as we stand side by side together serving you in your kingdom, spreading your gospel throughout the world, you give us these tools, these spiritual gifts that we're not supposed to become fixated upon, but we're supposed to just take hold of them and use them in authority, in power, in love, as we serve you in worship and in service. Lord, I pray that through our time together that you would just open our eyes a little bit more to understand the unique calling that you are placing on each of our lives and the unique role that you are calling us to in service in your kingdom. We pray this, Lord, in your name. Amen.